Well, greetings and God bless you in the wonderful name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to be sharing with you in this two-tape series on a topic, bewitched or persuaded? That is the question. Bewitched or persuaded? That is the question. Now, when I speak of bewitched, I'm not talking about the old popular black and white TV show or the new movie, but I'm talking about a sinister thought life that can sap God's power from the very life of His children. A sinister thought life that can sap God's power from the very lives of God's own children. The other side of the coin is to be persuaded nothing can touch you. I think of MC Hammer. Don't touch this. Da na na na. Can't touch this. You know, we get to the place where nothing can sway us from what we believe the Word of God says about us, about our life. Unfortunately, people tend to believe, the tendency of all of us is to believe a lie that reinforces our own selfish personal belief. Now, what do I mean by that? If 10 people come up and tell you, you look great, you look fantastic, that's the best looking dress I've ever seen you in, you look wonderful. And then one person comes up and says, well, that dress really doesn't look all that good on you. You gained a few pounds there. What happens immediately? I don't know about guys, but most women tend to head for a mirror somewhere and kind of take a look at the rear end and go, wow, maybe I do look bad in this dress. 10 people have said you look great. And then one person comes along and says, no. Same thing, 10 people tell you can do it. One person says, oh, you'll never do it. You can never accomplish that. And the tendency of our mind when it's not renewed to the Word, being walking in that new quality of thinking, thinking the thoughts according to the Word, then we tend to glom on, to grab on to the negative. People, we need to control our thinking. You know, I heard somebody say one day, nobody ever put anything in their mouth by accident. This person was talking about going on a diet. And I thought, well, yeah, but we put things in our mind sort of by accident all the time, simply because they're coming at us. Thoughts are coming at us through the radio, through conversation, through TV. And we literally have to guard what we're thinking. We literally have to steward our thought life. We need to be so careful about the input that we allow to stay in our mind, or we will find ourselves believing all of the lies about us rather than the truth that God Himself not only says about us, but bought for us with the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. So basically, if you control your thinking, you control your life. You know, people say, well, if I just get this job, or if this person over here would change, or if so-and-so would do that, my life would be different. No, it wouldn't. How many times have you heard of people who win the lottery? Millions, $13, $20, $25 million. And 3 or 4 years later, not only are they broke, but they're usually in worse shape than before they won the money. Why? Because the money didn't change them. Now, I'm sure there's a small percentage out there, 2 or 3%, that maybe, quote, win the lottery and do okay. But I'll tell you, folks, it's because they were okay going into it. Now, I'm not espousing gambling and playing the lottery. I'm just trying to make a point that if you're messed up before you have $10 million, you're going to be messed up after you have $10 million. The point is, what sets a person free, what sets us and keeps us on the road to success, is changing our inward thought life to line up with the truth of God's Word. And there's a fantastic book in the Bible that addresses this problem, and it's Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3, well, let's start in chapter 2, in verse 20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That was the point of Galatians, that we were set free by the life and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And your spirit is perfect. All the perfection of Jesus Christ is now resident within you, and as you control the soulish mind and the physical part of you to line up with what God gave you through Christ Jesus, you will walk in liberty. Liberty not to an occasion to the flesh, but to serve God and to love one another. Well, he goes on to say, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's just stop there for a second. I know that we need to frequently go back and revisit the cross. There was a time when Mel Gibson did his movie called The Passion of the Christ, and boy, everybody really saw firsthand some of the beating and the terrible pressure and agony and things that Christ went through, not so he could be free, but so that you and I could be free. And then it becomes kind of a pop thing, you know, it happens at a moment, and then we kind of fluff it to the side. Well, I don't want to think about that, it's too terrible. You know what? We need to think about the cross. There's an old song that says, Calvary covered it all. People, every day when I come up, when I wake up and something negative comes up against me, the first thing I want to do is think, wait a minute. The nails were driven through his hands so that I can defeat this problem. The lashes were slashed across his back. His skin was ripped off so that I can have perfect health, so that I can wake up and not feel like a sinner, but feel righteous and holy and justified in the Lord. And you may say, well, Peg, I don't feel that way. Well, whose fault is that? God has given you all the enablements, everything inside you're ever going to get in this life. And when you say you don't feel a certain way, do you think that feeling is coming from your holy, sanctified, justified spirit that resides within you? Or is it coming somewhere outside through your soulish part, through your mind, through your thought process? So now that we recognize that we can choose what we think, just like you can choose what you eat, you can choose what you wear, you can choose if you exercise, you can choose to drive a car, you can choose what to think. And Paul is talking to a group of people who understood what had been given to them by the power of the resurrected Christ, and it was being stolen from them. They were being bewitched out of the good things that God had accomplished for them through Jesus Christ. It says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We're going to see this in much greater detail in these teachings. See, when we start thinking we've got to work, we've got to do something to be good enough to earn God's love, then we have frustrated the grace of God. We have frustrated the grace of God. And people, grace and faith is the way that we continue to walk in victory in this life. You know, and Paul's pretty blunt here. He says, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul uses a lot of shocking terminology. He basically says that if you're going to turn around now and try to work for your righteousness after God has already made you righteous, think you have to do some type of good works for your victories after God has already made you victorious in Christ, then Christ went through all that stuff in vain. It was pointless. And can you imagine thinking that your Savior went through days of torture, beating, nailed to a tree, humiliation for nothing? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Let me read this to you in the NLT, but it's just much, much easier to understand. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, what magician has cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross. Wow. Paul is talking to a group of people where the accomplished work of Jesus Christ had been set before them so plainly, so evidently, that they walked in that way for some period of time. And then a group of people, religious Pharisees, got in there saying, oh no, you got to do a little circumcision. You got to do a little cutting. Christ really didn't cover the Old Testament law. He really didn't complete the law for you. You know, he got you saved, but now you've got to observe some new moons and some Sabbaths, and you've got to do some cutting. And in today's religious world, people tell you, you've got to be water baptized, or you have to have long hair, or you have to go to a certain kind of church. If we fall for any of those tags or works that we think we need to do to legitimize, listen to this, to legitimize the salvation that already came through Jesus Christ, it said we are counting the death of Christ in vain, that we are frustrating the grace of God. Somebody told me one time that grace, G-R-A-C-E, stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so somebody out there is thinking, well, Peg, gee, you know, if I don't have to do any kind of works to receive the grace of God, then what's the point? Why can't I just sin? Well, that's out of bounds of how God has set life to be lived, because when we just think life is all about grace, 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 then we start thinking, well, I can do anything I want and it won't matter. That's incorrect. But on the other hand, if we start thinking faith is all about how many works I have done in order to appropriate God's goodness in my life, then we have legalism. So when you go out of bounds in grace, you have license. And when you go out of bounds on the faith and the work side, you have too much legalism. And what we're going to talk about once again in this set of teachings is the balance between grace and faith, because that's how we appropriate and walk in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, Galatians contains some of the most clear examples in the entire Word of God about how to live our new life in Christ Jesus. It also contains some of the most clear images and ideas of the balance between grace and faith. It condemns trusting in self-righteousness and your own works, and it applauds trusting in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ to the end that you bear and show forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit of Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, all that stuff, you know, are those the works of the flesh? No. But people, I'm convinced that the way you get out of the works of the flesh is you focus on the new you, the new reality in Christ Jesus. And just like the scales that fell off Paul's eyes when Ananias came and ministered to him, this stuff just goes by the wayside because you've got something you're more involved in. That's part two, being persuaded. You've got something that you're focused on, and what you focus on expands. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, this only would I learn of you. This is such a great question. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the gift of Holy Spirit? By some type of works you did, or by faith in Christ's accomplished work? The answer is pretty simple. By the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. It says in the NLT, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? No. Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. Verse 3. Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort. You know how you get perfected? How you walk in completeness in the flesh? By letting the Spirit have domination in your life. By letting the Spirit of God reign supreme in your life. Remember in Ephesians it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The basis of our salvation is grace. Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor towards us. And God's favor, His love, His provision towards us was expressed in His providing redemption through Christ Jesus. Now the means, that was the basis of our salvation, the means of God saving us is through faith. We accept God's free gift of salvation, which was provided, we didn't do anything to work for it, by His grace. In that fashion, we are saved by grace through faith. See, a gift is free. It's gratuitous in nature. You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it, or it would not be a gift. And so Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," how did we receive Him? We accepted what God provided. We accepted what God provided. It says that same way, that sets the pattern. That's how we are supposed to walk in Him. How long? For the rest of this life here on earth. I was talking with somebody the other day about memories, about the past. And there's that wonderful record in there about forgetting the things which are the past. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But you know something, folks? There's a really powerful thing we're supposed to do with our memory. One of the powerful things we're supposed to do with our memory is, number one, put the word, and the words of God into our memory bank so that we can bring it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Remember John said, the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "When I send the Comforter, He's going to teach you all things and He's going to bring all things to your remembrance." There's a positive side of memory, that He's going to bring these things to your remembrance. Why? He says, as a help or an aid to assist you in times of trouble. So one thing we're supposed to put in our memory bank is the Word of God, to put that into our memory. And then we get assisted by the Holy Spirit in times of trouble. Man, something will be going wrong and wow, just some truth or some great thing that you've seen and read in God's Word will come to mind, and all of a sudden it gives you faith. It energizes your faith. It builds up, it exercises your faith in that situation. We're supposed to remember, number two, we're supposed to remember what Christ accomplished. We're supposed to let our memory go back to the life that Christ lived, to the time of Calvary, which covered it all, to the time of the resurrection, to the time when power was given to the church on the day of Pentecost. These are healthy things to remember. They will assist you. They will aid you. They will stand beside. They are pushed up in our mind at different times by the power of the Holy Spirit to aid us, to comfort us, to assist us. But number three, you know what else we're supposed to do? We're supposed to remember the times that the Word has worked in our life. Not to go back and sit on your laurels and say, "Well, I did that right. I never have to do anything right again." But see, when you're an athlete, you do something called grooving a stroke. Tiger Woods, I'd say he's a fairly good golfer, wouldn't you? And yet Tiger Woods is out there 5:30 in the morning in the rain doing what? Putting, hitting chip shots, using his driver. Why? Because he's kind of trying to repeat victory. The things that work in his driver, with his woods, with his putter, He's trying to groove these things in his memory so that when he gets out there onto the course, he has these victories. Oh, I'm shanking it over this way, so now I need to move this finger a little bit. I need to change, you know, this foot. I need to not lift this heel as quickly. He remembers the times he's done it right to the point that he tries to ingrain it so in his body that it becomes what we call muscle memory. Muscle memory. Well, you know what, folks? Your brain is a muscle. Your brain is nothing more than something that stores information for you. And you exercise which information you allow to dominate your brain. You exercise by what you feed it, by what you read, by what you listen to, by what you look at on television and the movies. You decide what diet goes into your brain. Because then after that, you have a choice of the health food of God's truth or the garbage of the world. And you can exercise your brain to remember the times that you have put off the garbage, you have put on the truth, and you have seen the victory in your life. There are specific times I go back to frequently in my own mind to exercise my faith. One time in particular, I go back to the time when I was 9 or 10 years old and had a favorite climbing tree. And I used to climb up that tree, man, and it just had a beautiful wide limb that just fit my little childlike body like a hammock. And I was up in the top third of the branches, and so I could see through the leaves. And I remember as a kid laying back on my back and seeing the blue clouds and those wonderful cumulonimbus clouds and just the blue sky and talking to God and talking to his son Jesus and saying things like, Lord, help me in school, and Lord, help my grandmother have good health, and God, just bless my mom and dad. And and I remember as a child that sometimes during these prayer times with God, I would sing this song in a language I did not understand. And all I knew was that when I sang that language, I felt really, really happy. Now in hindsight, I look back at that time and I realized that God gave me tongues, speaking in tongues when I was a child. But when I became 24 years old and I spoke in tongues and I manifested speaking in tongues, guess what? Then I could exercise my mind by my free will to choose to do it any time I want to. Any time I choose, I can speak out loud in a beautiful language that glorifies God and praises Him with the pure praise of the angels. Nothing can mess it up. That is exercising my spirit life. That is choosing to exercise faith in my life. And I don't speak in tongues because I've studied the language. I've put so many hours into the textbooks. I speak in tongues for one reason. My spirit prayeth, which means I speak in tongues by the faith of Jesus Christ, by believing that He is, that He lived for me, He died for me, He rose, and that when He said He was going to send the promise of the Father, I accept it. It's that simple. And one of the things I've noticed that if you speak in tongues much, driving down the road, in your car, at night, in the morning, praising God, and remind yourself not just to do it mindlessly, but to really focus on worshiping God, but also to focus on this is a God-given ability. Since God has done this, then all the other things that God promises me and promised that came to me through Jesus Christ in the Word, is He not just as capable of bringing those to pass? Absolutely. But in Galatians, they had gotten their mind all twisted around the axle and said, well, yeah, Jesus saved us, but now we've got to do this in order to receive things from God. Let me read some verses to you again out of the New Living Translation where it says, And like I said, Paul comes right out of the gate, right out of the chute. This is a very powerful, in-your-face epistle. It says in verse 6. Well, look at verse 3. May grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. Period. Period. You mean he died for the sins you're going to commit? Yeah, he did. Well, then why would I quit sinning? Real simple. Sin separates you from God in your mind. It causes you to lack faith. It causes you to harden your heart towards God. Sin is never going to separate God from you, Romans 8. Sin is never going to separate God from you, but it does separate you in your thought patterns. It separates you from God, so why would you want to do it? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? An emphatic no. But we need to know that Jesus covered it all, Calvary. He died for our sins just as God our Father planned. Why? In order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Well, praise God, praise God, praise God. To rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Is he going to make us complete and rescue us and bring us into the kingdom in the future? Yes, but do you think God just leaves you down here like a worm hanging on a hook now? Absolutely not. Why else would God have given us 9 manifestations? Why else would he have given us 9 precious fruit of the Spirit? Why else would he give us great and precious promises like all through the book of Ephesians? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God says that we are to be hupernikeo, more than conquerors, N-O-W. N-O-W. I had somebody tell me one time, yeah, but I've had negative thinking for years and years. Well, guess what? You've also been set free by Christ for 2,000 years. And that very day, that very hour that you think like Christ will trump all the negative habit patterns that have been built in your life at that moment in time when you are leaning on the everlasting arms of Christ and thinking the truths of God's Word. Man, oh man. So God had a plan to send his Son to clean us up completely so that we could walk in victory. That is why it says in verse 5, all glory belongs to God through all the ages of eternity. Amen. Verse 6, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who in his love and mercy called you to share the eternal life he gives through Christ. You are already following a different way that pretends to be the good news. But it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. Man, this makes my hair stand up on the back of my neck. What is he talking about here? There was a time when these people accepted Christ. They spoke in tongues, probably. They walked in power. They saw victory in their life. But then you had a group of wolves that came in sheep's clothing. And they started saying, no, 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 this isn't how it works. You got to do a little circumcision. You've still got to keep the feast. You've still got to be baptized in John's water. They started trying to lay legalism back on their own people. And God calls that being bewitched, to be misled into an evil doctrine, to be misled into an evil doctrine. You know, I had a metanoeo, had a change of mind a few weeks ago. And I said, you know, after I accepted Christ, I was so concerned that I was going to become a sinner again, you know, that I was going to walk a publican? I mean, I was going to be that kind of person that was going to go back into drinking and cussing and, you know what I'm saying, the sins of the flesh that we usually associate with bad behavior. Whereas this metanoia showed me, Peg, you should have been more interested that you might become a Pharisee than a sinner. Because a Pharisee, what did a Pharisee do? They sat around tugging on their beard, judging people all the time, pointing fingers. Oh, look at them, look at what they do. Feeling self-righteous, putting themselves and other people back under a series of works. Well, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be born again. Wait a minute! I know that God says I would that y'all spake in tongues, but if you never speak in tongues, it won't negate the saving work of Christ. If you never go to a formal church, it won't negate the saving work of Jesus Christ. If you never pick up a Bible, it won't negate the saving work of Jesus Christ. Now, all those things are good for you, to read the Word, to pray, to fellowship with like-minded believers. Oh, I can't tell you how much I appreciate that more and more in my life. Those are all good for you. They're all good things for you to do out of love. But do you understand the point I'm endeavoring to make? Is not doing those things will never take away what God has already given you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Not angels, nor powers, nor principalities. We're going to look at that in the next tape. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, because Christ already loved you by being the payment for your sins. And nothing can ever take that from you. You can give it up. You can give up the effects of your treasure. You can give up the effects of your inheritance. But no one can make you doubt the Word. They can try, and this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Here were some people who believed in the saving work of Jesus Christ to take them out of this evil world, and they got bewitched. He was shocked that they turned away from the treasure they'd been given in Christ. He was so shocked that he says in verse 8, "Let God's curse fall on anyone, including myself, who preaches any other message than the one we told you about." It says in, "I marvel that," in the King James, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert," that's the word. There were people preaching the perversion of the gospel. And he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And he curses them again in verse 9. "I will say again," New Living Translation, "if anyone preaches any other gospel than the one you welcomed, let God's curse fall upon that person." He goes on to say that he didn't get this gospel by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ himself. What gospel? The gospel that we now live by the faith of Jesus Christ, that men and women are no longer justified by their own personal works. Now, granted, in Ephesians, we are called unto good works, which brings us into union with God. And it's what we've been called to do. God is already in union with us through the Spirit. And when you do the good works, let's face it, you feel a lot better about yourself. Doesn't change God's opinion of you, but it certainly can affect your opinion of yourself. And then if you start thinking those thoughts, "Well, you're right, I'm no good, I'm lousy, I can never do anything right," then where's your faith? It's just a wimpy thing. It's just a wimpy thing. You're not exercising it because you are negating the grace of God by believing the deception that more times than not we bring into our own thought life. People, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that we're more than a conqueror. That's what it means. But see, the things of the world, the satanic thoughts about ourselves sneak into our mind just like that sneaky serpent. Right back in Genesis chapter 3, where the first thing Satan laid on Eve, he says, "Hath God said?" Look at it. Genesis chapter 3. You know, that's one of the most powerful, that's one of the most powerful phrases in the Word of God. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said?" Put a question mark right there. Because he goes on and says, "Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden." But look at the first part. "Hath God said?" Question mark. And that is still the blight of every Christian that introduces doubt and worry and fear. Somebody told me this morning that worry means to be split-minded. That 92% of the things you worry about never come to pass and the other 8% you deal with. Worry, split-minded. "Hath God said?" Because the adversary knows, and he's got the machinations of the world set up in his favor to pound you with this negativity all throughout the day, and that is why we have to put on the mind of Christ. We have to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. Somebody said to me one time, "Well, when you're born again, do you have the power of the glorified Christ or the power of Christ when he walked on earth?" I said, "Does it really matter?" The power that Christ walked in on earth is so much greater than any habit pattern I've established in my life, that if that's all I ever got, my life will change dramatically. Why? Because Jesus never doubted God. Jesus never questioned God. Jesus never worried where his next toga was going to come from. Jesus never worried if he was going to have the money to feed the 5,000. Jesus was completely persuaded, people. He was completely persuaded in everything that God spoke unto him, and just walked that way one step at a time. Do you think Jesus was surrounded by negativity? You know, last time I read the Word, they called him the bastard child. They said he was the son of Joseph. He couldn't do any works in his own country because they dishonored him. The Pharisees got together and said, "Wow, he's really great. Let's kill him." Do you think he was surrounded by negativity? And yet he walked above the negativity of the world by choosing his thoughts. By choosing his thoughts. Remember it says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? And you know what the first thing a lot of people say is, "Well, yeah, but he was Jesus." So they don't even put the target up there for themselves. You know, I would love to be tempted and yet without sin. I would love to believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit infusing me with the life of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit infusing me with the mind of Christ, that I could actually walk like Jesus Christ for a day or two on this earth. And you know that's substantiated in the Bible in 1 John where it says, "As he is, so are we in this world." So to say, "Oh, well, that was Jesus, you know, and I can never live like Jesus," well, you've just defeated yourself. Because God says you can walk like Jesus walked in this world. It says in Colossians that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says in the Word of God that you have the mind of Christ. It says in the Word of God that you're one spirit now with Christ. It says that you can let the peace of God rule in your life. Unless we get bewitched. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey or keep standing in the truth?" They once saw the meaning of Christ's death as clearly as it had been given to them on a signboard. Oh, man. And then you read the book of Galatians and it's all, you're going to see the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, that we're made acceptable on the basis of the faith of Jesus Christ. Faith, I haven't counted it, but it's used time and time and time again. And that's how we get united with the life of Christ, by faith. The basis is grace, the means is faith, and that way of receiving spiritual things never changes throughout our whole life. And that's why in the King James it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Anything that says you have to do something to earn God's grace, that you have to earn Christ's accomplished work in your life, you can't do it. Christ already earned it. And it says in the New Living Translation, "So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again with the slavery of the law." Can you imagine? You've been unjustly put in prison for most of your life, and somebody comes along and opens the door, and they bring you out and they say, "Here's your new ride. Here's your new car. Here's the keys. Here's your new house. Here's this great job you've always wanted. Here's this abundance of finances so you can have to give to him that needeth. Here it is. Here's your inheritance. Here's my will for you." And you take the keys, you throw them over in the water, you slam the door, and you turn around and you walk back in that cell on bread and water, and you decide, "Nah, I'm going back to prison. I liked it better." Folks, that is what the church has done to people for a long, long time. Put them back in the bondage of their own accomplished work, rather than having us focus on faith in Christ, the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, faith and grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Verse 2, listen, still in the NLT. "I, Paul, tell you this, if you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ cannot help you." It says in, we're going to see this in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, and I would put a parenthesis, any other, quote, good works, end of quote, you must obey all of the regulations of the whole law of Moses. Well, Romans already taught us nobody can obey every law. "For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law," parentheses, good works, "you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace." It says this very powerfully in the King James Version. "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Wow. The only way you can stop the grace of God is through self-righteousness. Jiminy Christmas. Like I said, you know, I used to be concerned, what if I start drinking again or go back to my ways as an alcoholic? Man, I should have been more concerned about self-righteousness, because none of those sins of the flesh are going to stop the grace of God like self-righteousness. By thinking something that there's something you've got to do in order to appropriate God's good grace that he has given you and I in Christ Jesus. In the NLT, verse 5, "But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive everything promised to us who are right with God through faith. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love." Ladies and gentlemen, faith is the means, and grace is the basis that initially imparted our spiritual life to us. We are to continue to live in the same manner. That's why Romans 1:8 says, "The just shall live by faith." that we have the righteousness of God which has been revealed from faith to faith. We begin it in faith and we continue in faith, and the just shall live by faith. Granted, we live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for us, but the emphasis in Romans 1:17 is that we continue to have faith in what Christ did. That we continue to have faith in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. But the minute we start thinking we're going to be good enough to receive anything from God now by our works, Galatians plainly tells us that we have fallen from grace. That we have put the big stop sign in front of the grace of God, and we have cut God's goodness off from our own life. So Paul was shocked that they were bewitched, that they had had this jailbreak, that they had been set free to serve God and to be blessed by God, and that they, by their own free will, had basically turned around and walked back into the cell. The jail cell of their heart. It is true, ladies and gentlemen, that nothing you did made you righteous, and so nothing you're going to do can make you unrighteous. But you can get an unrighteous spirit in your mind. You can get a condemning spirit in your mind if you get all this stuff messed up and start thinking you've got to work for the grace of God. Well, legalism or license, they're both wrong. The reality of where God wants us to be is right there, smack dab in the middle, in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And that as we receive the love that he's already placed on the inside, we are prompted, we are guided, we are led by the Spirit into the good works that God has called us to. See, grace is the root of our relationship, and faith brings forth the fruit of that relationship that we have with God. So let's just accept the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, not let a man or an angel or anybody talk us out of it. Let him be accursed, and let us step into the love way to be fully persuaded. Next tape, to be fully persuaded in the love way that what Christ accomplished is a full and present reality in our life today. God bless you. I love you. Amen.